For this evening, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse number 13. We'll read from verse 13 down to verse 21. Well, let's say verse 18. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 18. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together tonight. Our Father, it is good to be here among fellow believers tonight, and we rejoice in your mercy and grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Bible that you've given us, that we can read and learn of you. We pray, Father, you'd use it tonight to strengthen our faith. Father, help us to spiritually open our eyes and see the world as it is. Father, why things are the way they are. I pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight to get through this and to deliver the word as you would have it delivered. Father, use your spirit to take it and apply it to each and every heart. Give us something from your precious word. Father, we're needy tonight. We need something from you. We're desperate to hear something from you. And so, Father, we ask that it not be the words of a preacher or individual, but, Father, be the Word of God that would speak to our hearts and confirm and show us things that we need in our life. Bless your Word to each and every heart, Father, many burdens that are carried here tonight, many needs, Father, many joys and rejoicing. And, Father, they all come from the same God. We thank you for that, and we pray that you would hear as we meet together, and that, Father, you use your words to stir our heart. Bless, we ask tonight, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible says that they threatened them that they should henceforth speak to no man in this name. Now, do you know what name that is? Amen. I recognize you're not a college professor, so you might have trouble identifying that name. If somebody says the grand architect, you might say, well, who's that? You might say the divine author of all good. You probably are not smart enough to figure out who that's talking about. So you have to have somebody exactly say Jesus Christ or Savior for you to be able to put the two together and for you to catch on to what's going on here. But you know, that name is a name that bothers a lot of people. That name is a name that troubles a lot of people. You know, you can say you're a churchgoer and people can handle that. You can even to a certain degree say you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Episcopalian, and not too much trouble. Now, you say Baptist, and they usually raise their eyebrows. They do. You know, we can't throw that in with the rest and say they do respond different to Baptist than anything else. I know that because a lot of times when I meet somebody, even Christian people, and they'll say, well, what do you do? And I'll say, well, I'm a minister. I like saying that. That's a biblical term, by the way. That's why I like it. I don't say I'm a reverend. I say I'm a minister. And they say, oh, what denomination? You know, that's the catchphrase, what denomination? I say, Baptist. And it's almost like, yeah. It's different than saying, it is. It's different than saying anything else. And I don't mean that against it, but if I say Methodist, they say, oh, my uncle's a Methodist. You know, it'd be friendly conversation. If I say Presbyterian, oh, yeah, I grew up Presbyterian. But you say Baptist, and it ripples the water a little bit. You say you're a Christian, and it makes people nervous. Now, to them, that just means you try to live better than other people. They don't understand salvation and the depth of it. But when you say Christian, they know that you're putting yourself in a certain category, and Lord willing, if you use that term, and I'm all for that term, don't misunderstand me, make sure what comes out of your mouth is lived in your life. Because there's enough people using that term that don't live up to it that give it a bad name. So if you're going to name the name of Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, please act like it. But there's something above all these things. You know, you can sit in a restaurant and somebody will talk about religion. They'll talk about church. They'll talk about faith, and it just kind of all fits in the murmur of everything. But say the name Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about necessarily, and I'm just saying that those two words, when there's 20 people in a room talking and the level's all like this, you say those two words, there's something about those two words that when you pronounce it, for some reason, it kind of jumps up higher than everything else around it. You say those two words and it sticks out. It doesn't fit in everybody else's conversation. And that's not that everybody else is talking about something bad. It's just there's something about that name. Somebody ought to write a song like that, Brother Jay. There's just something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's just something. I'm making this up as I go if you don't know that. But there's just something about that name. That's a great song. I don't know if you noticed it, but Brother Jay led songs tonight by my request. He led the first song, Take the Name of Jesus With You. He sang the second song, Jesus, Oh How Sweet the Name. And the third song, Jesus, 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 Sweetest Name I Know. See, there's something about that name. There's something that makes it different from any other name, and when you name that name, there's something special about it. Let's look in the Bible tonight. We're going to do quite a bit of page turning. You're going to get your finger exercising in. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21. Of course, this is one of the first times that this name shows up in the Bible. And it tells us why that name is so special. Why that name sticks out above any other name. You know, you get thinking about it, the Lord God, Jehovah God, could have picked any name for His Son as far as an earthly name. Really, He could have. I mean, whoever He sent would be the Christ. He would be the Messiah. He would be the Savior. But really, the name Jesus is almost, and please don't think I'm being blasphemous, but it's almost like it's optional. That name was not predetermined, so to speak, as Christ and Messiah and Lord and Redeemer and King of Israel. That is the human name. That's Jesus. And yet the Lord picked one out that He knew was going to stand out. It's Jesus Christ. Notice in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says this, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, Brother Bell, you can help me, or Lewis, maybe you got this down, somebody here. I've asked many preachers this question and never been given an answer. The first two times this word appears in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and in verse number 25, not only does it give his name as Jesus, but all five letters are capitalized. I have no idea why. I've asked people a lot smarter than me, which is the majority of people, and I've asked, maybe I should ask a college professor. He probably knows the answer to that. I got to take pot shots all night like this. You know that, don't you? But these first two times, it's all capital letters through there. And I don't know, after that it goes back to capital J and then small letters for the rest of it. But there's something about that name. And that is because it is a saving name. The name of Jesus Christ is a saving name. In fact, it's the only name you can get saved by. Go back if you didn't lose your place there in Acts chapter 4. Well, Acts chapter 4, we began reading in verse 13, and you're probably familiar with what verse 12 says about that saving name. Verse 12 of Acts 4, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. None other name. It's that name. The name's not given there. Not in that verse. But if you're intelligent enough to figure out what name he's talking about, it's the name Jesus Christ. And there's not salvation in any other name. Not St. Augustine. Saint anybody else? Not even in the Pope himself. There's none other name. There's no other name in which you can find salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. It is a saving name. That must be why when you're having that conversation and you say those two words, it's like, it's not E.F. Hutton. Remember those commercials? They'd show the commercials on TV and somebody'd whisper about, you know, investing money and say E.F. Hutton, and everybody else would get quiet and listen. They wanted to hear when E.F. Hutton's name came up. It isn't that. People don't get quiet, but there's just something about it. You notice it when somebody uses that name. That's because it is the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus is a saving name. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse number 30. These are not strange verses. I know that. They're familiar to us. That Philippian jailer came out in verse number 30 and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that name. It's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's that name that causes trouble. It's that name that bothers people. That's that name that they don't want to hear. And that they deny that others ever use. Because there's something fearful about that name. Without that name, there is no salvation. You can wear as many beads as you want to wear and get baptized as many times you want to get baptized. Without Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. Because it's only through His name that we can be saved. Look at Romans chapter 10. Boy, you don't know this verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Lord Jesus, save me. You know, the sinner's prayer doesn't have to be the one we dictate so often. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong, and I know I should go to hell. It can be, Lord Jesus, save me. And it works. Because it's who you're calling on, not how you're calling on Him. There's no little set prayer that has to be done this way. It's just a person sincerely from the heart calling upon Jesus to save them. But the thing is, when they say, "Save me," it can't be from burning in a house, from drowning in a lake, from a car accident that's about to happen. Being saved from the circumstances and the tragedies of this life is not a prayer for salvation. A lot of times you witness to somebody and say, "Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior?" "Oh yeah, I saw this tragedy coming and I called out to God to rescue me and help me, and He did." That's not salvation. That's His miraculous power to deliver you, but that's not the salvation of your soul. But when you by sincerity call upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, that's where salvation lies. It's a wonderful name because it is a saving name. One more verse on this subject. Look back at 1 John chapter 5. Another one you didn't know. These verses are very common verses we use all the time in dealing with folks that need to trust the Lord as their Savior. It's a saving name. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." His name is Jesus, by the way, in case you might be a college professor and you don't put two and two together. Yeah, I know who I'm speaking to. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." You know there's some folks that don't know they have eternal life? You know why they don't know? They haven't believed on the name of the Son of God. If I ask you, "Do you have eternal life?" You should be able, if you believed on the name of the Son of God, you should be able to say, "Yes, I have eternal life." When you do so, I don't think you're bragging about yourself. I don't think you think you're better than any other people. You know what I think? I think you recognize that you are just a lousy, rotten, no good, dirty sinner. And that you needed somebody else. See, when somebody doesn't acknowledge that, that's the people that think they're better than everybody else. They got it all backwards. Because they don't think they need Jesus Christ. They think they can make it without Him. But the writer here said, John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's a saving name. Turn back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's find out something else about that name. This again is not a strange verse to you. Coming through Christmas time not too long ago. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name. Whose name? His name, Jesus. His name shall be called, in addition to that, Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's a powerful name. That's a powerful name. That Jesus Christ is part of the Godhood. I'm trying to get away from saying the third part of the Trinity because I've been convinced that there isn't a first, second, and third part. Because even when we define, and I understand when we say that, we're not categorizing and saying one's greater than the other, but it almost by saying first, second, and third, our human minds tend to categorize them that one's greater than the other. All three are equal to one another. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, it tells us in 1 John. And it says to this person that he is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That means he, the Son, is the Father. To explain that. I just did. The Son is the Father. Well, at the baptism, then the Son's down in the water and the Father's up in heaven. Right. One's getting dipped in water, the other's speaking from heaven. Right. And they're the same person? Absolutely. How do you understand that? By faith. By faith. So it doesn't make sense to me. That's because you think you're smarter than God. You think that if you can't understand it, that God can't do it. You're not intellectual. You're not as smart as you think you are. You might be a college professor. But that name is the all-powerful name. You read throughout the gospel accounts, and you know what happens over and over and over again? People get healed. The dead are raised to life. Blind receive their sight. You know, you have everything in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus. Every time there's a healing that takes place, the power that comes from is the name of Jesus. You know, even two men, turn to Acts chapter 3. I know you know the story. Isn't it good? So I like reruns. If they're good reruns, I like them. I can watch the same thing more than one time if it's enjoyable. And there's nothing better than the Bible. And so, you know, you can sit down and have a preacher preach on the crucifixion and you've heard it 1,000 times. But it's still a blessing, isn't it?
Amen.
You can hear a preacher preach a salvation message. I mean, it's nothing more than the Romans Road. And you've been saved for 30 years. And you can enjoy that message. Because it means something to you. It's real. It's not just a story. It's real. Sometimes you go back to that time you first heard it and remember what it was like back then, the day that you got saved. And boy, it's refreshing. This story might be an old story, but in Acts chapter 3, you know Peter and John are coming back from the temple. And this man is sitting back, a certain man lame from his mother's womb, it says in verse 2. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John said, look on us, and he gave heed expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, that name was able to heal people even when he was gone. When he was here, he healed in his own name. When he was gone, others healed in his name. And it worked. It's a powerful name. Brother Chuck's in the hospital. The liver's leaking. Poison's going throughout his system. His lungs are not functioning because he's got 6 broken ribs. He can't breathe right. They've got a mask on his face and there's And his wife is begging with him, breathe through your nose, breathe through your nose. You got to get your oxygen count up. You've got to breathe better. But it hurts him to breathe because the ribs are broken. The gallbladder has to be taken out because they find out it's infected. And it's got gangrene in it. All this is going on in the interior of one man. And the doctors are doing what they can medically, and thank God that they do what they can. They're doing all they can to help him in that position. But he's in bad shape. But there's a name. There's a name that has the power to heal. And now he's on his feet and in the nursing home and getting his strength back. And Diana said today, he's doing wonderful. He's doing great. Hopefully in a couple of weeks, he'll be up and back home. You say, how does that happen? Thank God again for the doctors and nurses and their training and all that. But we know where the real healing comes from. It comes from a powerful God. He can do it. He doesn't always choose to do it. And those are trials of faith, but he can do it. We know he can because we've seen him do it. That same name, that name of Jesus, is a powerful name. Chapter 4 and verse 10 of this same book, the book of Acts. Look back up. They've healed that man. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, elders, and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. See, what happens is after the Lord heals somebody, those that couldn't do anything about it show up. They want to take credit for it. They want to find out how it happened. They want to claim authority over the whole thing after it's been done. You know, they tell us the majority of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons were newly converted Christians searching for the truth. And the Mormons showed up right after they got saved and led them astray. You probably know people. I've talked to people. And we've led people to the Lord one day and have the Mormons show up the next day at their door. You say, how do they know that? I know how they know. They've got a spiritual source that tells them, here's the one that just got saved. Go over there and get him in your little cult, your little group, so I can ruin the rest of their life. There's those that want to come right after salvation. And here, when this guy got healed, all of a sudden these people, the high priest and the rulers and the elders and the scribes all show up, verse 7. And when they set them in the midst, they ask, by what power or by what name have you done this? They knew what happened. They knew it was a powerful name that healed him. They knew it was the name of someone. They wanted to know who it was. Verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. It's a powerful name. It will sustain you. It will take care of you. It was good enough to save you. It will take care of you. Just keep trusting in that name. Stay close to that name. Don't let anybody rob you from the power that's in that name. Let's go back in the Old Testament for a moment. Look at Psalm chapter 138. Psalm chapter 138. Psalm 138 and verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It's a praiseworthy name. It's a name that deserves honor. It is a name, folks, that when somebody uses it derogatory, they deserve to be slapped. When someone uses it as a cuss word or a byword, they deserve to be rebuked for it. And there was a day in our country that if any young adult or any child came out with that name in an improper way, they paid for it. But now it's a byword. And you can't punish the kids because they simply got it at home. But it's a praiseworthy name. That name of, can you imagine, as holy as that name is? Now just try to picture this. As holy as that name is, and you and I, we can't get it. We can't really, with our finite mind, we can't comprehend the holiness of that name, the power of that name. But one of these days, people are going to stand before the Lord God of heaven. And they are going to face the numerous times, while looking into the face of God the Father, they're going to face the numerous times that they used His Holy Son's name in vain. Now, you'd be in that judgment too if you hadn't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And He changed your tongue and changed your heart. But there's a lot of people out there that are just adding every day to that account. Adding every day, using that name over and over, and not realizing when they use it, it's forgotten as soon as they say it. But it's not forgotten by God. And it's being recorded and it's being checked off, and there's a molehill becoming a mountain up there in the recording of the angels of God for taking that holy name and dragging it through the mud down on this earth. It's a praiseworthy name. Look over at Psalm 145 while we're back here. Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will extol Thee, my God, O King. I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. The name of Jesus Christ ought to be easily rolled off of our lips. We shouldn't struggle to say that name. We shouldn't have to premeditate on saying that name. It should be an easy name. It comes off the world of the lost people easy. You and I that know Him and know the majesty and the saving power of that name, it should surely roll off our tongue and our lips more easily than it does the lost world. I will praise Thy name. Don't be ashamed of that name. Don't be afraid of that name. You know, Romans chapter 1, is it verse 17, says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know what the new Bibles do? They take out the name. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They took out Christ. They took out the name. The name by which everybody is saved. The name that has the power. The name that is wonderful. It's a praiseworthy name. Look at verse 21 in Psalm 145. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. You know, I'm going to enjoy the millennium. I won't be here on the earth for it. I'll be one of the saints in glory that comes back and oversees everything. Hopefully I'll be the president of the United States. I believe we're getting inheritance in that kingdom by the way we live our lives right now. He'll probably make me a college professor. See how many notches I got in that gun now. But it'll be exciting in the millennium because all the inhabitants of the earth are going to praise His name. What is there, 6 point something billion, moving up to 7 billion on the earth right now? Can you imagine? I don't know what the population of the millennium is going to be. But all the inhabitants of the earth in the millennium are going to praise His name. It's going to be one continual Pentecostal service. There's no Pentecostals will be there, but other than that, it's going to be, I'm kidding. You trust the right thing. You trust in the right thing. Amen. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I heard somebody say the Pentecostals will be there if they don't run right past it. Psalm 103, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. It is a praiseworthy name. The name of Jesus Christ is high and exalted and lifted up. It's holy. That's His name. That's the name that we're talking about. There's no mistaking that name. There's no misidentifying that name. That name is the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. It is a praiseworthy name. Look at John chapter 14. I've got many things, but you're already not believing I have a sore throat, I know. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that's Jesus Christ speaking, telling His disciples He's going to send the Comforter. He says about prayer, whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. It's a promising name. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Maybe you wonder, why do them Baptists? I don't know if other folks do it because I'm not around them enough. But I know we do it. Almost every prayer we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. It's kind of a little, the ending we put on every prayer. Is it just a formality? Is it tradition? Is it something we're taught? You know, is it our creed? At the end of it, you've got to put that name on it. No, it doesn't necessarily have to be at the end. You could actually begin your praying, Lord, we're coming in Jesus' name. And then end with Amen. And you'd be fine. But somewhere in that prayer, for it to get God's attention, you have to come in the name of His Son. You have to mention to God the Father His Son's name, or He doesn't listen. That's a promising name. That you can send it, you can stand there for an hour. I don't mean to. And you can say Mary's name till your face turns blue. And when you get up, you haven't prayed. You haven't prayed. Somebody can get down on their little prayer rug 5 times a day. Roll the thing out, face Mecca. Bow down for 20 minutes, whatever it is, 5 times a day. And get up with all the piousness and the religiosity of what they're doing, and they haven't prayed. People say, yeah, well, they're praying too. They haven't prayed. Because it's not a prayer if you don't invoke the name of Jesus Christ. That's how I know Allah and Jehovah aren't the same God. Because our God had a Son named Jesus Christ. And all prayers have to be funneled through to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's 3 in 1. And it is a promising name. Look over at John 15 and verse number 16. John 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you. And you go up to the Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I want. Lord, I need. Lord, can I have? Your prayer won't get answered. But if you come and say, Lord, Your Son sent me. I'm coming by His name. There's some affection in the heart of the Father, that when you mention His Son, everything changes. Now He's more disposed to give you what you want because you came in the name of His Son. And Jesus said in chapter 15 and verse 16, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He may give it you. In Jesus' name is not just a PS to put on the end. It's the power by which we claim the promises of God. It's in that name that we pray. Chapter 16 and verse 23. He says it again, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you," John 16:23, "whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." It's got to be asked in the name of the Son. That is the promising name. Come in the name of His Son, and He will give it you. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. There are so many good verses about that name. Acts 4:12 is definitely a great verse about that name. We looked at it. "Neither is there salvation in any other. But there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That name is a saving name. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Those are two great verses about that name. But personally, and you don't have to agree with me on this. You've been wrong before. I think this verse, to me, I think this verse is the greatest verse on that name in all the Bible. Because it tells me it's an exalted name. Philippians chapter 2. And verse number 9, you know the verse. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him." You know who Him is, right? And I won't say anything about a college professor. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." Above every name. That name that you and I speak is a name that's above every name. "That at the name," verse 10, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." Amen. "Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One of these days, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to enjoy that day too. I said I'll enjoy the millennium. I'm going to enjoy that day. You know why? Because I'm going to see those that have come up declaring themselves to be atheists say, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." All those years spent on this earth trying to deny Him and get other people to deny Him and go to hell along with Him. And He's going to sit there and say, "Jesus is Lord." And the devil's going to be right there proclaiming the same thing one of these days. Because every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. It is an exalted name. Take the name of Jesus with you. Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me happy as I go. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight, thank You for that holy name. Thank You for that exalted name. Lord, help us to bow our knees now at this time to exalt that name. Help us, Father, to praise that name. Help us to pray in that name. Father, help us as Your children to give due diligence to honoring that name that is above every name. Speak to hearts tonight, Father. Help us in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation that misuses that name and dirties that name, disrespects that name. Father, help us to defend that name and protect that name. Speak to our hearts tonight, God. Exalt the name of Jesus Christ in our midst, for we ask it in His name. Amen.